Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, John. If we have any junior church members here, I do believe there's a table and an activity set up if anybody would like to go to that. Other than that, may the words we share be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, I've got here with me my phone. How comforting it is to know where your phone is. Think about all those times where you've mislaid it. Oh, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Where's my phone? They're just attached to us these days, aren't they? We need our phone with us. We can't go out like we used to with just our wallet, our watch, and our keys. Now we have to go with our phone as well. We can't leave it at home. We can't go out without it. But I remember the times when we could. And I can remember the time when these new contraptions were getting very, very popular, that I refused to have one, and I refused, therefore, to go out with one. But of course, that then, one day, gave me a big problem. You see, I had with me my daughter, Melissa. She'd be about 6 or 7 at the time. And I took her to school, and then I had the whole day to myself to walk on the moors with the dog and then pick her up later. So when I was at the school for the drop-off, I got speaking to the local vicar. This was a church school, and the vicar was there, and I spoke to him. I knew him well. And he said, what are you doing now, Miles? I said, well, I'm taking the dog, Rosie, over the moors. And he says, oh, I have to be somewhere very shortly for a long time. He says, you know our dog, Sally. Will you take our dog as well and give her a walk? That'd be a great help. So I picked up his dog as well. And off I went on this great big walk, which had timed. Off I go over the moors with these two dogs. And we got halfway, and the vicar's dog, Sally, decided she'd had enough. She was older than my dog, and it began to show. She slowed down, and she limped, and it took an age to get back to our car. And as we limped along, I realised I wouldn't be on time to pick up my daughter, who was only 6 or 7. And I got very upset about that. There was loads of anxiety and worry building up within me. So I arrived at the school late. It was about 45 minutes late, wondering where she'd be, how would she be feeling, and just thankful to find out that she'd gone home with one of her friends and I could pick her up from there. And a couple of days later, I got my first mobile phone because I couldn't ring anybody. Have you ever been in that situation where you needed to call for help? You know, like myself, you may have become lost or separated from someone and had to call them up so you could be reunited. My wife does it all the time in the big Tesco. Where have you gone now? Where are you? Or it may have been something more important, serious. A situation where you had to call for the emergency services. If you've had that experience, then you know that awful, painful time of waiting. Time flies, doesn't it, when we are busy, but begins to pass agonizingly slowly when we're waiting. In those waiting moments, doubts arise. Was our message for help actually received? Has it been relayed to the right person? Has there been a delay? Can we actually trust that help is on the way? And it's sometimes said that a week is a long time in politics, and Keir Starmer could tell us something about that, surely. But the days can seem like an eternity for anyone who is grieving a loved one, as it is for Mary and Martha, mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus. Today, our gospel passage recounts Jesus' raising of his dead friend Lazarus. But I feel a lot of the passage draws us to the disappointment, the distress, the disorientation for Martha and Mary in this time of grief. That goes over 4 days. And by the time that Jesus actually arrives, we look at it, it can appear that all human hope has been lost as both sisters meet him with the same as his haunting refrain, "Lord, if you had been here." The if onlys that we often use ourselves. Yet this inner emptiness is not an ending. It is a preparation for heavenly hope and a joy that they will discover in finding a deeper faith that comes in the person of Jesus, who reveals himself clearly to his friends and others. It's a very, very intimate time and moment as Jesus talks ever so gently with the bereaved Martha. He reveals that he is so much more than the ordinary person he may appear to be. He is the life and the resurrection. And in that powerful movement that he draws Mary and Martha together, that he then movingly weeps with them. And he shows that he is not only of God, but God in Christ is intimately present within our world. And he has such deep compassion for all within it. So much so it makes me think of John 3:16, where we hear, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." As we move to the tomb and Lazarus, we see a God who acts beyond the scope of all human possibility to bring life to the dead. And by his Father's power, Jesus bids Lazarus to walk out of the tomb and to be cut free from the grave clothes that bind him. I feel that it's an open window, as Jesus describes, into God's glory, which may be seen as a picture, so to speak, of Jesus' own death, his resurrection, and the empty tomb that is found on Easter Sunday. And then comes the joy alongside Mary and Martha, witnessing this most public of miracles as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And in seeing that miracle, many others there come to believe fully in Jesus. And though the faith that this miracle brings to some it sadly provokes some hostility in others, such as maybe the religious authorities, seeking very actively now to have Jesus arrested, drawing us today that we refer today as Passion Sunday. The suffering of Jesus' journey to the cross is gathering closer and closer. Now, raising Lazarus is all enfolded in God's plans through Jesus. And we see God's plan similarly in that dramatic reading from Ezekiel. Now, if anyone ever tells you that the Bible is boring, then I think this is a go-to chapter. It's the kind of stuff that Hollywood relishes in for their special effects. It is so dramatic. Can you imagine it? And it takes me back to my childhood and a certain song that was written. I can see some smiles. You know what's coming. I think you know what's coming. An African worship song. So I remember from my childhood called Them Bones. And it's based on this passage from Ezekiel. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. And then it goes on. The toe bone's connected to the foot bone. The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. It goes on. It's a bright African worship song based on Ezekiel. But there is, of course, a much deeper theological meaning. As the Lord shows Ezekiel this valley of dry bones, commanding that the prophets speak forth God's life into them. And as we imagine and can see in our own minds this enfleshed and breathing multitude arising, God declares an intention to renew and restore the people that have been in exile in Babylonia. They, like Mary and Martha, they'd lost all hope in that exile. But in this dramatic vision, even when all hope seems lost, it is God who has the power to restore and renew, bringing new life, joy, and faith. I wonder how we might, in our own context, engage with today's gospel reading. For me, I think it's important to see that Jesus was never unmindful of Mary and Martha's suffering, even when the two sisters could not see him. When they wondered, did he actually get the message? When they wondered, what's the delay? Jesus was at work for his Father's glory and their good. So today, perhaps like Mary and Martha, we can relate to our own experience of situations where we struggle to hold on to hope. We pray and we wait, but it feels that Jesus never seems to arrive. It may even be that our situation goes from bad to worse, and it feels that an avenue of hope turns out to be a dead end, and we can't see a way forward. God, in our most painful times, can feel absent. But Jesus, the only one of God who embraces our humanity, is not absent. For we've heard today that Jesus wept for Lazarus, with Mary and Martha. He was with them all along. And as the resurrection and the life, he brings back Lazarus to them. And through that experience, what a story, what a testimony they have to share that's being driven by their faith, their experience, and their encounters with Jesus Christ. And they thought he wasn't there. That makes me think of that very popular prayer. Some people call it a poem, The Footprints on the Sand, where there's two sets of footprints on the sand, and suddenly there's only one. Where were you, Lord? You've been with me all through my life, and when I needed you, you weren't there. Where did you go? And the response is, well, when you needed me most, I carried you. That's why there's only one set of footprints. When we look at the Bible, how many people is it that come to faith through hard times? Jesus is always alongside those who are in difficult places, have to live with disabilities, with being outcasts. Jesus goes into their darkness and he turns their lives about. People come to faith through difficult times. And it's always good in our own time to hear testimonies of how people encounter Jesus and their life is changed from places of darkness to being followers of Jesus Christ. My own testimony is that I was in a very dark place many years ago, and I couldn't see how I could carry on. And I was drawn to John 12. And there's a line in John 12 which says, what Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light so that those who believe in me need not stay in darkness. And when I read those words, like Mary, Martha and Jesus, I wept. I'm not ashamed to say I wept when I read those words. It was my epiphany moment, so to speak, and it's on John 12 why I stand here today. Jesus came to me, I am sure. I love testimonies in our own time. I love the testimony of the man who was sent to prison. You can imagine what it's like in a prison. We have lots of TV programs set in prisons. They're dark places. And a chap went to prison. And if you go to prison, one of the first people you'll meet, according to your faith, you'll meet a chaplain or a religious representative of your own faith. And this chap asked for a Bible and took it back to his cell. Now, it wasn't to read. It was because he wanted to rip the pages out one by one, because that's the best paper you can get for your roll-up cigarette. You can't get Rizzlers in prison. That paper of the Bible's fine. So he went, well, he smoked his way all through the Old Testament. He smoked his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he came to John. Of course, John is our gospel today. He came to John and he just thought, oh, I wonder what all this is about. And he began to read John. And it was his epiphany. He turned to Christ. The word of God just spoke to him so deeply. It changed his life. And he works to this day as an evangelist in prisons, helping prisoners to find faith and to change their lives. Now, it's been mentioned that I was chaplain at Dr. Kershaw's. And I had a beautiful encounter there with a chap called Geoffrey Cole. A lovely man. Reminded me of my own father. And could I just ask, did anybody go to the cathedral on Thursday to hear Stephen Cottrell? Well, he was talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I spent about a week with Jeff before he died. And he shared he had a faith. So we began to pray together. And then after a couple of days, I said, Jeff, could we actually say a prayer together? A prayer that we both know. And he said, yes, he agreed to that. And I prayed with him the Lord's Prayer. But Jeff could never get through the prayer. He always began to cry and break down. And I asked him, why? Why does this prayer, Jeff, touch your heart so much? And he explained that it was because of his war experience. And you'd be able to, with the magic of our phones, be able to Google it afterwards. But he explained that he was the youngest crew member of a submarine named HMS Seal. And during the Second World War, it hit a mine and was damaged and sank to the bottom of the sea. And the engineers on board tried all sorts to repair the damage, the back end of the submarines being blown off. They try everything to raise it, and it won't raise. It's hardly got any power left at all on this submarine. And he explained to me how the captain, who was a Christian, called all the men together. And he said, chaps, I think this is it. He said, maybe we can give one more try. We've had all these attempts, nothing happens. We'll give one more try. But first, not knowing what's going to happen, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And they did. And they had one more go. And the submarine began to rise. So powerful was that experience. Many years later, it's still touching Jeff's heart when we say the Lord's Prayer. And as for the captain of the submarine, he became an Anglican priest. Such was the power of that experience. Jesus remains the one who weeps with us in our most testing of time. He is the one we are remembering today, going to walk the way of the cross, giving his life for us. He knows what it costs and the courage it takes to put total trust into the Father's hands. Perhaps here today, there is someone who feels that they are in a 4-day wait. You've prayed, you've hoped, and yet the situation seems to have gone from bad to worse. It may feel like God is absent. But the gospel promises he is merely at work. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He then asks us the same question. He asks Martha, do you believe this? Well, do you? Do you? Amen.